We all grow. We all change. It's a really interesting thing that happens in life. I cannot count. I've actually lost count of the amount of times that folks have come over to our house or seen a picture of Ashley and I. A specific picture, actually, that they look and they see and they say, "Oh, Ashley, that's a nice white dress you got on there. You look a little younger, but you still got that timeless beauty. You haven't changed a whole lot. You look beautiful. Who is that young kid standing next to you?" And then they squint a little bit and they go, "That's Josh." We change. It's good for us to change. It's good for us to grow. It's good for us to mature. I've said this many different times, but we should not look the same today, spiritually speaking, as we do a year from now. We ought to always be growing, and there it is. We ought to always be growing and allowing God to change us and mold us into the image of His Son. People, when they look at us, they ought to say, "Wow, that's really you?" There's been many times where people from my past, whether it's high school or before, they've seen that I'm now a pastor and they go, "Wow." It's similar to the wedding picture, right? They can't recognize me. And that's not because of me. That's not because of anything I've done. That's because of Him. That's because of all the things that He has done. And for the life of a believer in Jesus Christ, it ought to be marked by always maturing spiritually. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Colossians, and you can open up to the book of Colossians right now. And as you're going there, I want to remind you that he's writing to the Colossians so that they can see Jesus clearly, so that they can be firmly grounded and rooted in the faith that they have in Jesus Christ, that they can fully understand the gospel. But let's think for just a moment about Paul. As he's writing this letter, Paul is the Apostle Paul. He's one of the most famous figures that we've known or seen in Christianity. But what about Paul's story? Paul began as a religious zealot, a Jew. A Jew that had all the academic letters behind his name. He was vigorously pursuing a mission, a cause. And you know what that mission, that cause that Paul had? It was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Before Paul knew Jesus, Paul's mission, his biggest mission in life, was to destroy these people who were following this Jesus. And so there he was, seeking to destroy the church, imprison believers, kill believers. He was there present, presiding over Stephen, the first martyr's murder. And there Paul, he's on the road to continue to destroy the church. He's on the road to continue his mission to put a stamp out this new thing that has exploded called the way. And then he sees a light, a blinding light. And we hear Jesus say, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus gives Paul that glimpse right there at the very moment where Jesus first talks to Paul. We have this really cool glimpse that Jesus is making the connection between himself and his body, the church. Because Paul, there he is trying to destroy the church. And Jesus says, "No, you're not just persecuting these poor people that are following me. You're persecuting me. You're going after me." And after that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul literally sees the light. He's blinded so physically and spiritually that he loses his sight in order to gain it. And from that moment on, we see Paul's journey begin. We see Paul grow in Christ. We see something happen to him We see the believers around him, at first, they're suspicious of Paul. At first, they don't trust him. They say, Ananias, what are you doing? Get your hands off of him. Don't touch him. Don't give him back his sight. Don't pray for him. He's been destroying us. He's here. We don't trust him. He's going to try to persecute us. But no, their faithful brothers and sisters along the way that help Paul, that lift him up, that hold him up, that continue to be there right beside him as he's discipled. Why? Because he's no longer an enemy. He is now a saint. No longer a sinner. Now a chosen, beloved son of God because of Jesus Christ. And as we see Paul continue his journey, we see that Paul goes through many different things. He's beaten. He's run out of cities. He literally needs to be lowered out of the basket because people are trying to kill him. He's arrested multiple times. And ultimately, he faces death for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. And here, as Paul's writing to these Colossian believers, who he's never met, the only reason that he knows about them is because he discipled a guy who became their pastor. There is his lineage. Now, not only Paul is living for Jesus and trying to make disciples for Jesus, but now this is like a second generation church that has happened. This is a second generation church that has formed. Why? Because of Paul's faithful ministry. Because Paul allowed himself to be submitted to Christ. He allowed Jesus to work in his heart and his mind to bring him away from who he was and make him more like God created him to be. He's allowing himself to spiritually mature. And now he's calling other believers to that same spiritual maturity. And that's the goal of being a Christian, isn't it? To grow in Christ each and every day. There's this, have you heard of the wordless book? Right? There was these bracelets that had a few different colors on them, colored beads. Let me think. Black, white, red, black, red, white, yellow, green, I think, right? Our heart was dark with sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And in God's word, we know we'll walk the streets of gold to grow in Christ each day. I read my Bible and pray, right? Pretty neat, huh? As we think about that, as we think about this journey that each and every believer takes, I think it's important that we look backwards in order to go forwards. What do I mean by that? Well, if we think back about these last few weeks that we spent in chapter 1 of Colossians, we've looked back and we've realized that Jesus, he is God. Jesus is creator, sustainer of all of life. Jesus is Savior. He's the great reconciler. He is the head of the body of the church. Jesus is awesome, to say the least. Not only is Jesus awesome, not only is Jesus God, creator, Savior, sustainer, but also he's placed us into his body, the church, that he is the head of. And by that, it means that we who are sinners, who are aliens, who are strangers, who are far from God, he has now reconciled us to himself. And if that is the case, if you're sitting here and you're saying, praise the Lord, that's me. I used to be lost, now I'm found. I used to be dead, now I'm alive. I used to be wandering without help, without hope, and now I'm full of a living hope in a living Savior. If that's you today, then I got news for you. It is in light of all that that Paul and the Holy Spirit calls us to spiritual maturity. It is in light of all that Jesus has done, in light of this good news gospel message that God has given us, in light of that, he is calling us to step into obedience to him. To walk in step with him. To submit ourselves to the maturing process that he is doing in our life. To allow him to continue to sanctify us. Let's read this section right here. Starting in verse 24 of chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. If our goal is to mature spiritually, if our goal is to grow in Christ each and every day, to look different than we once were, to allow God to sanctify us, to purify us, if our goal is to submit to him, then our goal also ought to be to help others along this process. This is what Paul references multiple times in the passage that we just read. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Later on, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Paul's not just pointing this out so that these believers feel bad for him. He's not just saying, hey, just so you know, I'm glad you're doing well. Just so you know, though, like, I took a lot of beatings for you, right? He doesn't want to point out and make them feel bad. He wants them to recognize that his job, his responsibility, his privilege, even as he says, is to suffer for their sake, is for their good. He says, Paul, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul, as apostle to the Gentiles, he's been ridiculed by the Jews. He's been ridiculed and cast out from many different groupings of so-called Jewish believers. In fact, Paul, he's faced a lot of scrutiny, a lot of backlash, because God has given him a specific mission to reach and disciple the Gentiles for the gospel. And so Paul, all this ridicule and backlash that he's faced, he's saying, guess what? It's worth it. It's worth it because you know Christ and you're growing in him. It's worth it because the goal is to present you guys as mature in Christ. It's worth it because you were once dead and now you're alive. And folks, I feel as though that's a principle, if you will, that we can draw out. That's a principle that we can look at Paul's life, we can look at this passage, and we can say, yeah, helping others mature in Christ, it's worth it. It's worth what? It's worth maybe some sleepless nights. It's worth maybe some tears, some extra stress. It's worth maybe some great discomfort. Have you ever helped someone? And as you're helping them, you realize that as you're pouring into them, helping their cup, if you will, to kind of be more filled, you take a moment and you look and you say, oh, I maybe am losing a little bit of what I'm pouring into them, right? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to help people. It's difficult sometimes because people don't want to be helped. It's difficult sometimes because people don't always follow the trajectory that we might want, right? We all know what I'm talking about here, right? People! I've heard pastors say before, now I would never say this, but I've heard pastors say, ministry would be so easy if it weren't for the people. Folks, life would be so easy if it weren't for the people, right? Here's the cool thing, though. It's a passage like this that we can look at and we can recognize, you know what? It's worth it. Because if we truly are the body of Christ, if we truly look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we truly recognize, as we just read a few verses ago, that Jesus is the head of this thing, then we recognize it's worth it. Because what's good for my brother, what's good for my sister, is ultimately good for me as well. Because I know that as a body, individual members of one body that is caught up in Jesus who is the head, I know that if I am there for my brother and for my sister, they'll be there for me. I know that as I spur my brothers and my sisters along into righteousness, as I help them mature, as I look at those who are less mature than I am, not with contempt, I don't look at them and say, come on, get on my level. No, I look at them and I say, wow, I was once there. Do you know what? Sometimes the things you're struggling with, sometimes I still struggle with too. But you know, by God's grace, He's done something in me. By God's good grace, He's reminded me of the truth of His Word. He's reminded me of the truth of the Gospel. He's reminded me that He's in the business of redeeming, reconciling, and transforming people. So brother, sister, there's hope. Keep going. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep your eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. Helping others mature in Christ, it's worth it. I promise you, it's worth it. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I want you to know how big, great a struggle I've had for you. These are people he hasn't seen face to face, remember? Not only does he mention them in Colossae, but he also mentions their sister church in their sister city, Laodicea. He says, yes, I've struggled for them too. I've prayed for them too. Here's the other really cool thing. If we get past the fact that helping others mature in Christ, it's worth it. Discipling others is worth it. We also recognize that maturing in Christ, it brings us together. Check out Paul's words here later on in the passage. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Think about the imagery there, being knit together in love. There is an intertwining of our hearts, an intertwining of our lives that ought to happen in love as we grow in Christ each day. We have this really profound and awesome thing in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Because here's the really cool profoundness of it. We have a personal Savior who is God over the whole entire universe, who knows us by name, the God who upholds the stars. He knows your deepest, darkest fears, deepest, darkest doubts, deepest, darkest regrets. He knows you. He is a personal God. And Jesus, if there was no one else who needed to be saved but you, Jesus still would have come down to this earth and died on the cross for you. Amen. Isn't that like a great moment? So yes, we have an individual, personal faith, but we're not alone in that. Because when we get saved, we don't just stay as cavalier, Lone Ranger believers that are just kind of wandering the earth and fighting the good fight all by ourselves. No. When we get saved, God takes us and places us in a family. He takes someone who was once an orphan, an outcast, a stranger, an alien, he takes us and he puts us in his family. He makes it so that we are a part of his body, so that collectively we can be called the bride of Christ, so that collectively we can be presented before God as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And so here's the thing. As we mature in Christ, it grows us closer together. As we mature in Christ, as we are patient with one another, as we pray for one another, as we spur one another on in righteousness, it grows us tighter and tighter together. And that sometimes it can be an uncomfortable process. The church in Colossae, they had problems. The church in Laodicea, they had problems. You know why? We'll go back to earlier. People. But here's the cool thing, is that in spite of all their warts, in spite of all the wounds that they may have inflicted on one another, in spite of everything that they had done to counteract the process of being knit together, God continued to knit them together. God continued to interwove their lives together in a way that they are built up, knit together in love. And that this church, look at verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages, talking about the gospel and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles were the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and I look at them as Christ in them, if I look at them and recognize that not only are they made in the image of our God, but also that they are redeemed, they are reconciled to God, they are now holy, blameless, and above reproach before our perfect and holy God. If I look at them and recognize them as a saint, if I look at you and recognize you as a saint, the fact that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, I got to be attracted to that. I got to be drawn to that like a moth to a flame. Why? Because that's what's in me. And so when we look at each other, we shouldn't see what divides us. When we look at each other, we shouldn't see what makes us different. When we look at each other, we should see God. The Holy Spirit of God that is dwelling, residing, remaining, abiding within one another. And that should be something that draws us close to one another. That should be something that we celebrate the knitting together of our lives. As we mature in Christ, we get closer to Him and we get closer to one another. And that, friends, that's worth it. But it doesn't stop there. Maturing in Christ, it's not just simply, you know, it's worth it. It can be hard, but it's worth it. It's not just simply to be closer together. But maturing in Christ, it protects us as well. As Paul has laid out this awesome doctrine in the beginning of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter 1, we see this awesome doctrine of who Jesus is, what the gospel is, who we as mankind are, and what we can now be in Christ. As he does all that, and as he talks about the hope of glory that is in Christ Jesus, as he talks about the mystery that's revealed in the ages, he gets to the end of this portion, and he says this, I say this. And I don't think he's just talking about the thing he just said, talking about which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yes, he's talking about that, but I think he's also talking about everything he said so far in this entire book, in this entire letter. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you. If you go back even a month now, when we first introed this book, we recognized that there are people that are seeking to sow division in this church. There's also people that are seeking to spread a false gospel. These false teachers are diminishing who Jesus is. They're diminishing the picture of this glorious, awesome Jesus that we've been describing. They're diminishing him. They're saying, Jesus is good, but you also need this other stuff. Jesus is all you need. And so as these false teachers are coming in, they're also spreading lies and rumors about Paul. That's nothing new to Paul. In Galatians, the false teachers in that book, they also attacked Paul. But Paul is saying, I'm telling you these things so that no one may delude you with these schemes, with this false teaching. Here's the really cool thing, is when we recognize the truth, everything else looks like lies. If you go to a cashier at a grocery store or a Quick Trip or whatever, and if you're like me and you still prefer cash, right? And you hand them a $20 bill, and if they take it, some places aren't taking it anymore. But anyway, you hand them the $20 bill, right? They've been trained, or at least they were trained, to be able to recognize a counterfeit bill. Do you know why and how that training takes place? Is it that they study all the ways that a $20 bill could be counterfeited? Is that true? No, it's not true, because there are countless ways that people have schemed and connived and lied and tried to make counterfeit bills. What is it that cashiers or bank tellers, what is it that they're trained to look at? The genuine thing. They're trained to know that this is a genuine bill. And so when they're given something that's not genuine, they can recognize it right away. Not because they studied the false things, but because they've studied the true things. And here's a really cool thing about maturing in Christ. As we continue to mature in Christ, as we continue to get to know Him and His Word more and more, we will be able to recognize the false things. As we know what is true, as we focus on what is true, as we relish in who Jesus is and what He's done for us, as we are day after day confronted with this awesome gospel, this mind-bending, mind-boggling gospel of Jesus Christ, if we focus on that, if we talk about that each and every single day, you know what? We'll be able to recognize the false gospels when they rise up. We'll be able to shout down the false teachers when they stand up. We'll be able to stand true to the word of Jesus Christ if we are maturing in Him. And so when we mature in Christ, it protects us. It protects this precious thing that God has given us, the church, His body, His bride. If the church truly is as precious as it we've read about, if it truly is this incredible thing that Jesus is the head and we all stand back in awe and say, wow, what an awesome thing you've given us. What an awesome family that I can be a part of. What a wonderful community that God has placed me in. If it truly is that precious and that special, then we should take it as our duty, as our job to protect it. We should make sure that we are doing all that we can to continue to grow in Christ so that we can do what's best for our body. If we truly are individual members of this one body, then we have a responsibility to mature in Christ so that together, collectively, we can be protected. I want to read once more verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I had for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no man one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. What a special thought that last verse is. Paul's already admitted, I've never seen you guys face to face, but even though I'm absent from the body, I'm with you in spirit. And as I'm with you in spirit, I'm rejoicing in the goodness that I'm hearing. I'm rejoicing in the positive report of your faith. I'm rejoicing in the work that God is doing in you and through you. I'm rejoicing in your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Brother, sister in Christ, is our faith firm? Are we growing? Are we maturing in who God has called us to be? And that is a collective question as well as an individual question. Do you take spiritual maturity seriously? Do you each and every day wake up and say, Lord, just like we just sang, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And I want to grow in my relationship with you because of these things that you've done for me. Not this false assumption that I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to try to grow spiritually and then somehow I will gain salvation or somehow I'll gain God's love. No, I have God's love. I have salvation. Jesus has done this mind-blowing, mind-bending thing for me. He has plucked me from the dominion of darkness, placed me into his kingdom of life and light. That's what God's done for me. And so in response, as a result of all that he's done, I want to live for him. In response to his great love and kindness and mercy, I want to grow in my relationship with him. I want to please him. I want to be spiritually mature so that I can continue to be presented before him as holy, blameless, above reproach. God, would you continue to work on me? Would you continue to mature me? Because I don't want to look the same as I used to. I want to grow in my love, in my knowledge of you. Folks, that's got to be our prayer. Each and every one of us, we ought to take spiritual maturity seriously. We're told time and time again to take, you know, our physical health seriously. You go to the doctor and seriously, no matter how good my numbers are, they always still give me like a disappointed look, right? Are you guys there? Why? Because there's always work to be done. None of us have arrived. None of us get to stand on a pedestal. None of us get to be the one who is saying, yep, look at me. I am spiritually mature. None of us get that. Not a single one of us, myself included. We get to look at Jesus and say, Lord God Almighty, would you make me look more and more like him each and every single day and less like me? Would you continue to grow me and mold me? Would you continue to work in me? There's always work that he can do in us. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to poke and prod us. Lord, would you continue to shape us and grow us and make us look more and more like Jesus? Lord, help us to take spiritual maturity oh so seriously. Help us to care for ourselves as well as our church body enough to grow in Christ each and every day. And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.